Boker Tov, everybody. Chodesh Tov. Hope everybody is doing well. We should have a Chaim Aruchim, Chaim Shel Shalom, Chaim Shel Tov, all the things we prayed for last week on Rosh Chodesh. Okay, let's continue back to the Siddur. We are about to start the end of the first, you know, Bracha Le'el Baruch Nimut Yitena, although we got to take a step back. And as we were discussing last week, the Kedusha, the Yotzer, the semi-kedusha that we say, the kadosh, 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 and baruch avod Hashem mimkomo, that we say every morning before Birchat Kriyat Shema, right before the end of the first bracha. So I mean, we ended last week, I mentioned that there were some opinions that said you're not allowed to say this if you're davening alone, because davar shebekdusha, things of holiness, however we define that, today, baruch, whatever what we call kedusha, has to be said with a minion, and therefore you can't say it. And I mentioned, obviously, that's not our practice, because what we're saying, we're not saying kedusha, we're repeating what the angel said. It's kind of, I don't know, I'm going to get into trouble now, but it's kind of like what Fox News argued, that they didn't say anything, they just repeated what other people said. So that doesn't count. They just repeated the falsehoods, but okay, we won't go there. But anyway, so lehavdil, lehavdil, alef, alfei, havdalot. So here, we're not saying the kiddusha, we're saying this is what the angels would say. And of course, there was words of kiddusha, so therefore we're allowed to say that's our standard practice. I was looking up in the Shulchan Aruch itself, Rav Yosef Karo in the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber writes that if you're, he quotes the opinions, maybe you shouldn't say it. He says, no, you can say it, but you should lane it. You should kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. I don't have the trup in front of me. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. You have to lane it in the trup, because that's just that we have. This is sort of like a trick. You want to call it a slight loophole. I'm not, if I'm laning it in trup, then I'm not saying it as kedusha. I'm saying it as like I'm learning Torah. So I'm reading it in the tune of the Torah reading. We have this. Some people, I don't know if any of you have ever done this. This idea is brought up, but slichus. So the key point of slichot and the key vocal prayer of Yom Kippur, slichot, of course, is the lead up to Yom Kippur, is the Yod Gimel Mitzvah, Hashem Hashem Al Rachum V'Chanun, Erech Apayim, and that too requires a minyan to be said. Now, obviously, when you're learning Parshat Kitisa, and you're doing, you know, Shtayim Mikra, Echad Targum, you're reading over the Parsha before they read it in Shul, so you can read the verse, Hashem Hashem, ah, that's not the minyan. Okay, we're not saying it as a tefillah, so it's okay. So that's what some people say. Let's say you can't go to minyan one morning in Slichot, and you want to say the Slichot, and you want to say Hashem Hashem Rachum V'Chanun, but you can't really say it. There's no minyan. So if you lane it, you know what we do, and when they lane it actually in shul, so that would be allowed. So that's the Mechaber says that, and it's interesting that, and I imagine nobody here actually does that, but if you do, I'd be very interested to hear that when they say this, they would lane it. The Ramah, which is the Ashkenazi practice, he says, no, it's okay, because we're just repeating what the angels said, and that's okay. And of course, that explains, what does that explain? That explains why we don't say Yimloch Hashem Lo'olam Elohei Tzion Ador V'Dor Hallelujah. When we say Kedusha, there are three paragraphs. The Nekadesh, or Nekdishach, the Nusach Svar or Ashkenaz, Nekadesh Shem Kabbalam is not really the Kedusha. That's the introduction to Kedusha. Nekadesh Shem Cha, let us sanctify your name, the Karazel Zavimar, and they called Kadosh, and there were, again, there were communities that you didn't say Nikadesh, only the Chazan would say it, because that's not the Kedusha, that's the introduction. And that's why if the halach is, let's say you come late to Shul, I don't know about you, I imagine people here who come to the Shir have never come late to Davening, but I'm not on that level. I have occasionally come late to Shul and in the morning, and so you're in the middle of Davening, you're in the middle of Birchat Shema, and the Shul's at Kedusha. So what do you do? So you can answer Kadosh Kadosh, and you can answer Baruch Avad Hashem, and in Psukei Zimri you can answer Yimloch Hashem, but not in Birchat Kriyat Shema. But you can't answer the Nekadesh, because that's not really part of the Kedusha. You stop, you listen to the Chazan. So that's the introduction. But here, so there are three verses in Kedusha: Kadosh Kadosh, Baruch Avad Hashem, and Yimloch Hashem. So we, when we before Kriyat Shema, where we are now, we only say two of the three. Why don't we say the third? Why don't we say Yimloch Hashem Olam Elohech Tzion, that God should reign forever and ever? Yimloch Hashem Olam Elohech Tzion, the God of Zion. You know, why don't we say that first? That's also part of the Kedusha. I stumped everybody. Okay, I would have probably stumped myself too if you would have asked me, you know, before without thinking. So, because where does the pasuk Yimloch Hashem Olam Elohech Tzion come from? We say it every day. Hallelujah. Psalm 146, right after Ashrei. We learned it, I know, a few months ago. Yimloch Hashem Olam Elohech Tzion. It's not the angels. It's King David. It's the words of man. That Kedusha needs a minion. Kadosh, our whole excuse, you know, so to speak. What we're doing is saying we're invoking the angels as we've been discussing.
No, why don't you put your tefillin first?
I'm sorry? Zev, what'd you ask? Okay. Yimloch Kadosh Kadosh and Baruch Kavod Hashem, we're repeating, like I said, what the angel said. Yimloch Hashem Lalam is, that's not what the angel said. That's man's Kedusha. So therefore we do not say it here. We will say it in the repetition of the Shemona Esrei. Okay. So now let's just very briefly talk about what's the difference between Kadosh Kadosh and Baruch Kadosh Hashem Mimkomo. So Kadosh 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 Hashem Tzvaot, holy, 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 the Lord of Hosts. I don't exactly know what the Lord of Hosts means, but the whole world, Melo Kol Haaretz Kvado, the whole world is filled with glory. That was the problem. The Kabbalah. Even though I'm over 40, I still don't know anything about Kabbalah. But what Kabbalah deals with is the problem of how can an infinite, all-encompassing God, how can there be room for man? If Melo Kol Haaretz Kvado, if God takes everything, and God's like a burning fire, you can't be in the presence of God. Kilo Yirani Adam Bachai. So how could it be? How could man live in it where God is Melo Kol Haaretz Kvado? I think that's the problem the Kabbalah deals with. So the Kabbalah said God did Tzimtzum. He how do you translate that word? He contracted himself, leave space, and those are the klipot, when he limited himself to 10 sfirot, the klipot, and where we have to repair the world. I don't know anything about Kabbalah, but that's the idea, but it's the glory of God fills the world. The second verse, Baruch Kavod Hashem Imkomo, is much less glorious. It's Yecheskel, Baruch Kavod Hashem Imkomo, he doesn't have that power. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Wow, three times. That's always, when you say something three times, like that, we have that in a lot of places. Melo Kol Haaretz Kvado, Baruch Kavod Hashem Imkomo, yeah, the glory of God is in its place. That's a much, much lower form of praise. What's the difference? Difference is who said it. So the first one is said, Kadosh Kadosh Yeshayahu, Hanavi. Yeshayahu is the Navi of comfort. Yeshayahu is the Navi when the Jewish people, yes, he warned us a little bit, but Yeshayahu is the Navi to comfort the Nachamu Nachamu Ami and the many other ideas, the beauty of Yeshayahu. And he lived in the time of Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu is one of the greatest kings we ever had, perhaps the greatest of all kings. Chizkiyahu, the Gemara says God wanted to make him the Mashiach. But he didn't, because he didn't say Hallel. We can discuss that about Yom Ha'atzmaut this week, that B'kesha Kadosh Baruch Hu, God wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Melech HaMashiach, but he couldn't, because when he had the war over Sancheiriv, the great miracle, they defeated Sancheiriv, he didn't sing enough praise to God. So that was it. We blew our chance for Mashiach. Anyways, Yeshayahu is living in a very much more positive time, and it's much more upbeat, much things. So he sees the world, Kadosh, 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 God is everywhere. Yechezkel is the Navi of the exile. He, as a matter of fact, he prophesied in exile, which is a problem. They think in the Kuzari they deal with this, right? The Nivuah, like prophecy can only be in the land of Israel. That's sort of a very Jewish idea. It makes sense because prophecy is a certain closeness to God, and living in Israel, you're closer to God. You know, the Menachem Begin line, you know, in Israel, it's a local call to call God. Here, it's a long distance. You know, it's have that many, you know, the old joke with Begin. I don't know. I forget the line, but the punchline of the joke is from here to call God in Israel, he only, you know, it's a local phone call. But it's true. The reason it's a good joke, even though I told it really poorly, is because the joke is true, that God is closer to Israel. So Nivuah can only be in the land of Israel. So Yecheskel, God Nivuah, how did he give prophecy outside of Israel? But Yecheskel is the Navi of doom and gloom, like Yirmiyahu in many ways. So therefore, Baruch Hu Hashem Mimkomo, God is blessed from his place. We know the word makom always is distance. We say the most obvious example is that a shiva home, hamakom yinachem etchem. Well, it's a very weird experiment. Hamakom yinachem, the place should comfort you, because a mourner is distant from God, of course, as they should be. So, that's why the immediate aftermath before the funeral, the mourner is not even allowed. We are not even allowed to do mitzvot. He's so the opposite of a Navi. He's so distant from God, we don't even allow him to do mitzvot. You have to have a connection to God. A person who's lost a relative cannot pretend. What kind of, that's a ridiculous idea. You can do mitzvah. You can make what? You're going to bless God? That's insane. You're not allowed to bless God. There are some Rishonim who say you don't have to, but you're allowed to. But our practice is you're not allowed to. It's forbidden to bless God. So we say Hamakom, because the God is very distant. He's somewhere. He's the place, but it's not in my place. So that's exactly what Yecheskel is saying. Baruch Hu Hashem Mimkomo. I don't exactly know. I don't see this. It's very appropriate. We had Yom HaShoah this week. So obviously, anybody went through the Shoah, it's very, God is Mimkomo at best. I mean, I don't have to say people, many survivors, of course, lost their faith, and I don't, God forbid for any of us to judge somebody who became a total atheist after the Holocaust. That's not for us to say. And I'll just say in that context, really, we had a speaker in chat yesterday, spoke to the great tens when I was in my class, 96 years old, unbelievable. I'm just such a moving story. Ellie Gottke, I don't know, he jumped out, he went skydiving in Canada when he was 89 years old and the 150th birthday. But he spoke about being in Dachau, Munich, and his experiences is really an inspiring, story. We can get whatever. That's but that's Baruch Hashem Mimkomo. Sometimes distance from God, but that can also sometimes inspire us. I hope he can try to lower that distance. But that's why Yecheskel is Baruch Hashem Mimkomo, and that's what happens on Yom Kippur. How do we begin Yom Kippur? Valdad ha-makom, valdad ha-kal, matirim li-palalim avarim, with the knowledge of the place. We begin Yom Kippur. What's the idea of Yom Kippur? It's symbolically that the Yom Kippur, we enter Yom Kippur, we're full of our sins. We end Yom Kippur, Hashem Hu Elohim, Hashem, wow, that's amazing. God is really close. God is our God. Hashem Hu Elohim, seven times. So, seven times, that's the real number of completeness. So Yom Kippur, we transition from our relationship to God as Hamakom to our relationship to God as Hashem, Elohim, which is Hashem is a much more of a personal God. So that's why these two phrases, so to speak, of how the angels praise God. We praise God when you're close to God and you feel, and there's a certain sense even when God is distant. Baruch Hu Hashem, even when, and that's why that's the whole idea of a mourner. A mourner makes a bracha, Baruch Hu Hashem Dayan Hamet. It's a very different bracha, and the attitude is very different, but it is the idea of God is everywhere, Mimkomo. But these are really two opposite things. I mean, we sort of say it, I don't know, you, but we don't really, okay, that's why we praise God. God is everywhere, God is holy. But it's very different. God is everywhere is a very different way of relationship to God than God is Mimkomo. Zev, is that your hand up because you want to ask a question?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah. I have a question. I never understood why we say Baruch Hu Hashem Mimkomo, Mimkomo, from his place. Wouldn't it be more appropriate to say Bimkomo, in his place?
Okay, so many, many months ago, you can listen, I have to find it in line. Marty Lakshin spoke about this. It's a very difficult grammatical pasuk. I don't remember the whole thing, but I'll try. But if you look at Dr. Lakshin, who will be starting a series, by the way, in May, the first week of May, we haven't advertised it yet. But he spoke about it. But like I mentioned last week, don't ask me questions of grammar. I'm open to all types of questions, but usually grammar questions are not for me. I apologize for that. Right, Baruch Hashem Mimkomo, blessed is God from his place. I was lifted up, but it's like we say here, we only say part of it, but the whole pasuk that we say later in Uvalisim Batiseinu Ruach, Vashmak Ocharai Korash Gadol, the Ruach, the spirit picked me up, Vashma Bechol, and I heard in a great noise, Rash Gadol, Baruch Avad Hashem Mimkomo. So I don't know exactly why the language. You said Shabimkomo, from his place.
These are the angels, right? They're blessing Hashem. Blessed be God's honor. It should be in his place, not from his place.
I don't know. The question doesn't bother me, as you would say. I don't know. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't know. Maybe it's a good question. Like I say, you can find that. I remember it was one of the Shem. He gave a whole explanation about that. Berchot Hashem Imkomo. Okay. Any other questions? Otherwise, let's move on to really the conclusion of the bracha El Baruch Nimot Yikeinu. So up to now, God of nature, all beautiful. Okay. And now we're going to conclude the brachad, sort of the last paragraph. El Baruch Nimot Yikeinu LeMelech Achai V'Kayem Zmirot Yomeiru. Okay. So let's go through some hopefully interesting ideas here. Le'el Baruch, to the blessed God, Ne'imot Yiteinu. We should give him pleasant, presumably doesn't say what? Give him pleasantness. Maybe that's all the way we act. Pleasantness. It presumably means the way we sing. Le'el Baruch, in the siddur I'm using, the RCA siddur, it says, offer God sweet melodies. But that's, it just says nimot. It says sweet. It doesn't say melodies. But of course, you know, the English, you can't write that in English translation, offer to God sweet. So they had to put in the word melodies. But that's probably what it means. But that's not exactly what it says. It's whatever. These things I do find instructive. That nimot, we give God pleasantness by the way we conduct our life. That if we conduct our life in a pleasantness, and not just in, that itself is a song to God. Whatever. But we, in the context, yes, we give to the blessed God pleasantness. Melech el chai v'kayam. So we refer to God as two ways. We refer to God as one who is blessed, Baruch. We bless God. And then we refer to God as Melech el chai v'kayam. Like when we get up in the morning, Melech el chai, Modani lefanecha, Melech el chai v'kayam. When we get up in the morning, it means we're alive, you know, el chai v'kayam, the God who is the living God, and we're in God's image. So we too are alive. So that's why we use that expression. So the Melech el chai v'kayam is an eternal God. There's a blessed God and there's an eternal God. We have many ways to refer to God, but just, you know, the Melech el chai v'kayam. It's interesting. A king, like Le'el. Le'el is to our Lord or to the God, whatever. And Le'melech is a king. God is our king. But it's, again, it's a different relationship. God is our father. God is Avinu Malkeinu. Again, those are quasi-contradictory. Your relationship to a father and your relationship to a king are very different. I mentioned last week, you know, we have the mitzvah to love God and to fear God. Those don't go together. That's why there's no mitzvah to love your parents. It's not possible to have a relationship of awe, fear, however you want to translate yira, with trepidation, whatever, and love. Love is, you can't have love and awe. Don't go together. But we're supposed to have that in our relationship with God. That's a different type of a relationship. But with the human being, you're supposed to love your spouse. V'avtal reecha kamocha. The Gemara says mainly refers to everybody, but it really means a spouse. Especially that's a relationship of love. And a relationship of love is a relationship of equality. And a relationship of fear is a relationship of hierarchy. So with our parents, we have honor. It's also hierarchy. Honor and yira and fear, and also, of course, with a king. God is the king, but it's just interesting. We refer to him as a God, which is a much closer, blessed God, a king who's eternal. Wow, that's like a more, oh my God, like that's more of a fearing idea. Nimot Yiteinu, Le'el Baruch Nimot Yiteinu, you give, you know, God, that's a much more pleasant relationship. Okay. But then again, we say here too, here we say Zemirot Yomeru. So there's Na'imot. That's why it's hard to say Ni'imot means like melodies, because then it's totally repetitious. Le'el Baruch Ni'imot, then it says Zemirot Yomeru. Zemirot Yomeru, we give him melodies. So how do they translate it to the God? They pronounce hymns. See, Zemirot Yomeru, I don't know. What's the difference between a hymn and a melody? I have no idea. But that's why we fast. You know, when they translated the Torah into Greek, the rabbis proclaimed a 3-day fast. No. The fact
maybe,
that
maybe one is words and poetry and one has to do music.
Yeah. So Zemirot Yomeru. So Zemer is music, right? More musical. The Tishbachot Yashmiu. And praises we may be heard. So I was thinking of that. So all the 10 Sidurim I looked at, not one of them discussed this idea. Like, what's the difference between Zemirot Yomeru I assume there is some Siddur that does, but I don't have it. Zimirat Yomeir B'Tishbachot Yashmiu. Why do we say, hey, listen, it could be, it's poetic. I explained, we were talking to me last week, even the Aleph Beit, Ahuvim, Berurim, Giburim. There's a lot of poetry here. And of course, in poetry, there's repetition of language. That's, of course, that's, Zemirat Yomeru, we say song, and Tishbachot, and praises, we may be heard. So I was thinking that normally we think of a song you sing for others, but this is like you sing to yourself. Zemirat Yomeru, you say, you sing, right? Singing, whenever we sing, we're happy, right? So that's, the Torah is a shira. The Torah describes itself as a song. Normally, even though they're sad songs, we have saddish song, but still singing is a very happy. I was in Minyan this morning, Baruch Hashem. That's the advantage of davening in a school on Rosh Chodesh as opposed to a regular Minyan. A regular Minyan in the week, nobody sings Hallel. Who sat there and everybody's running to work? You go to school, they sing Hallel, they sing us. It's very nice, very beautiful. I can't say Hallel if you don't sing it. Like I have to sing it on my own. Like I can't, right? Say Mimrat Yomeir, but you say song, but you're really singing it for yourself. Other people don't have to hear it. Like when they say Hallel quickly. So I walk in the hall, I say my Hallel on my own pace. And so I can sing it. I sing it in shul, everybody's running ahead. They may hear me. They may get upset. So I have to leave shul so I can sing, whatever, different tunes. Okay. So you say Smirot, but when you praise God, it has to be heard by others. Yashmiu means others should hear it. Yashmiu, make it so others can hear. V'tishpachot Yashmiu. Smirot Yomeru, but when you praise, when you sing, that's your relationship to God. That's a relationship of joy. But when you're praising God, that's somebody, you have to make sure other people hear your praises. I don't know. That's what I thought. Perhaps there's something there. Maybe not. Okay, now, because God alone, and then we're going to list 8 things. Koel Gevurot, Osecha, he is powerful, and we're going to go through these. Osecha Dashot, Bal Mechamot, Rehot Tzedakot, Matzmiach Yeshuot, Rorim Yifrot, Noreti Lod, Adon Anifrot. I believe that's 8 things. 8 praises of God. There are 8 things God does by himself. So we raised this question, I hope you may have raised this question at the Pesach Seder. It's a question I don't really have a good answer to. Yeah, I've assertive, that Aniv of God, we all know that except for one reference in a pasuk, Moshe's name is not mentioned in the Haggadah, because just like God's name isn't mentioned on Purim, Moshe's name isn't mentioned on God, because the purpose on Pesach is to focus on God. The purpose on Purim is to focus on man. That's the end of the period of prophecy. So we take, okay, that's one thing. So even though it's very strange, you can't really tell the story of the Exodus without Moshe. That's not a true story. It's not a complete story. It's like impossible. And in the story, when it takes place in the Torah, Moshe's name is mentioned a lot. But the Haggadah has a different purpose. The Haggadah, we're not telling over the story. We're learning the lessons of the story. That's why we don't say from Shmot. We say the story from Dvarim, the farmer. We discussed this before Pesach, I believe, right? The farmer. But anyway, so we ignore Moshe. But then we say, Ani velo shaliach, ani velo malach, like God did it totally on his own. So that's a little bit, you cannot mention Moshe, but don't tell me that Moshe didn't do anything. Don't tell me Anivalo Shaliah. God without him. No, that's not true. Moshe was God's messenger. Yeah, I understand. It's God, but Moshe was his messenger. So weak answers, not for now. What exactly does that mean? Anivalo Shaliah. That's not. So unless you want to give the answer we give here, but I don't think the Haggadah fits that way. The answer here, Kihu Levado, God is the only one who does strength, new things, war, stuff. What are they talking about? We do all this stuff. So it means that, just a very simple, what they call in Yiddish, a simple teich, a simple little thing in the pasuk means God alone could do it. In other words, man cannot do this alone. God can do this alone. The fact he doesn't do it alone. God partners with man. Bekihu levado, God alone can do all these things and sometimes does. So what are we praising God? Kihu levado. In other words, already that was in the Otzer Yisrael, the Otzer Atfilat Siddur. That's all he said. Kihu levado. I think he wrote something like one sentence. Yachol asota. Unlike man who always needs help and other people, God can do things alone. So he's obviously dealing with this question. We do all these things. So let's go through what are these things that God, we emulate God. We do the same thing, but God on his own, these are powers we ascribe to God. God is a poel givurot. How do you translate? What's a poel? Poel's a worker. Poel givurot. God is the, so how do they translate here? He performs. Okay, poel, he does, like a worker performs mighty deeds. Okay. So I thought there, I think I have four explanations for what givurot can mean. So what does it mean? Poel givurot. God is the one who performs great strength. So Ezu HaGibor. So that was my first, actually wasn't my first thing, but this one actually only came to me this morning in Davening. It was in Chazarta Shat. So like, you know, my mind was wandering a little bit. So, this one came to me in Chazarta Shat this morning. Poel givurot. Ezu HaGibor. HaKoveshet Yitro. One who conquers their inclination. So God conquers his inclination. How do I know? What am I talking about? So it's actually, let me show you. We've actually done this since, you know, in the past, but you know, I'm a big believer in review and different contexts. So let's see what we have here. Okay. So brachot. So here. Okay. Amar Rav Yochanan, Mishum Rav Yossi, Minayin She'er Kadosh Baruch Hu Mipaleil. How do we know that God prays? I will bring them to my holy mountain. This is a pasuk in Yeshayahu, and they will rejoice in my house of prayer. Now, of course, this is not what it means. They're not the pshat. What the verse means, my house of prayer means the house where nations of the kibeti beti la yikarei lekolamim. That's the rest of the verse. Because my house of prayer is a place for everybody to gather, right? We believe everybody can go on the Temple Mount. Jews, Muslims, Christians, everybody can go on the Temple Mount. Everybody's allowed to come. Kibeti beti la yikarei lekolamim. Because my house is house for all nations. That's what it says. For all nations in the world. We don't pay attention to this so much because it sounds like us, you know, but that's what it says in the verse. So the house of prayer really means it's house of prayer for everybody. But the Talmud, in a funny way, they're making a drasha on the literal meaning. The literal meaning, my house of prayer. God is I will bring you to my house of prayer. That's God talking through Yeshayahu. It's Tfilatam Lo Nemar. It doesn't say their prayer, it says my prayer. So this we know God prays, and of course everything about God is for man. So if God prays, man has to pray, right? So we're not going to get into the problem I discussed in the past. What do you mean God prays? What does God need, right? But leave that for now. It's an important question, but not for now. So it means that God prays, means man has to pray. So here's the point that relates to us. My matzli. It's such a funny question. It's like unbelievable. God prays. Okay, the whole thing is crazy. Okay. Oh yeah. So I want to know, what does God pray? You know, were you ever in God's minion? God is the Shaliach Tzibur. You know, what did God say? I'm just curious. You know, do you know what God said? Obviously we don't know what God says, the whole thing, but it's our understanding. It's for us. So Amarav Zutra Bartuvio Amarav. Say the name of Rav, the one who founded really Torah learning in Babel in the third century, beginning of the third century. Yiratzon Milfanai. Let it be my will. Sheikh Mishu Rachami et Kasi. That my mercy should conquer my anger. My mercy will be stronger, will be the strongest of my character traits. And I will deal with my children, the Jewish people, at mercy. I'll go beyond the letter of the law with them. In other words, the Jewish people are deserving of all kinds of who knows what. And God prays every day. You know, we make God angry. We do all kinds of things. We're divided. We're yelling. We do all kinds of, we cheat in business. All the things that people do, inappropriately. I don't have to name them. So, God says, you know what? Amazing. 4,000 years after the Holocaust that a Jew still comes to keeps Shabbos and keeps kosher after the Holocaust. That's unbelievable. For 3,000 years in a world that's full of impurity, Jewish people do so much amazing with the Jewish people. So I want my Mida of Rachamim to overcome. So I thought perhaps that's Poel Givurot. Maybe, I don't know, that God is the master. He's able to be, remember, we already said it, and we're going to say it right at the beginning of the next bracha. God should have mercy on us. We said it in this, Rachem Aleinu, have mercy. So Poel Givurot is in many ways asking God to have mercy. God's strength is recognized by showing mercy. We know that. Everybody knows that a strong person doesn't, you know, I can really punish you, but I don't. That's greater strength, right? The strength is something to hold back, you know, and not like, I don't know, maybe this is a really bad example since we were talking about the NHL playoffs, you know, sometimes you can lay into the guy with an amazing body check, but you'll get called for a penalty. It takes strength. I could do it. It takes a lot of strength to hold back and not do it. So Poel Kavurot, we ask God not to show his, you know, mastery of the world, what he can do to us. Okay, I don't know that that's a plain explanation, but that is what came to me this morning. And I think it's meaningful, I hope. Okay, the other thing, I mean, well, other regular conduct, God does all the wonderful things in the world. God, some say he created the world, as we'll see. But what's Gvura, I think, in the Talmud most associated with? Anybody want to? When we say, when we refer to God as Gibor, what I believe the biggest reference, so we'll share our screen again. Let's take a look. This is the, I'll give you a hint. This is the first Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit. Ta'anit talks about fast days, not about Tisha, about fast days when there's no rain. So the Mishnah begins, Me'ematai maskirim gvurot gishamim. Gvurot. When do we mention gvurot gishamim? That's what we call Mashiv HaRuach, or Morid Hageshem. So Rabbi Lezer says the first day of Sukkot, because that's the rainy season. Moshe said, no, we don't want to pray for rain on Sukkot. Well, we're going to, even though we're only mentioning it, Miyontavakor and Shachak. But Gvurok Shamim, and that's the Gemara wants to ask, why is it called Gvurok Shamim? So the Gemara says like this, late, okay, if they want to know why it says, fine. My Gvurok Shamim, what do you mean Gvurok Shamim? Well, this is a strange language, the power of rain. Amar of Yochanan, Mifnei Shiur Dim B'Gvura. They come down in power. Wow. Oseh Gedolot Adein Cheker. God does amazing things. Beneath Lord, they cannot count the wonders of God. And then, and it says right after, Hanotein Matar. What are these wonders of God's rain? So we think rain is natural. Rain's not. Rain only happens because God wants it to happen. That's why we live in the land of Israel. I mean, I don't mean we, I mean, the Jewish people, because the land of Israel doesn't have natural rainwater. That's what we say every day in the Shema, that if you follow the mitzvot, it's going to rain. So rain is the number one symbol of the power of God. God is the God of nature. It's hard in our scientific age to see it that way, especially today where, thank God, it's a wonderful thing. Israel is the world's leader in water technology, you know, recycling water. Who needs rain anymore? And it's a little true. We don't really need the rain so much anymore. And we need a little bit because Israel recycles all its water and Israel has amazing desalination plants. It's all good. We're allowed to do that, even though it's, but that's not the way it originally was. Man is allowed. It says, we're cursed. Woman is cursed. That's give labor, children and pain. No. If we can find out a way to a woman without pain, it's also good. We don't have to follow these negative things in the Torah. But anyways, Hanotein Matar. So rain, that's the Gvura of God. Gvura is God brings rain. Now that would understand why the next line is Oseh Chadashot. It makes new things. Because when it rains, that growth. So Poel Gvurot, God brings the rain. Oseh Chadashot. I'm sure like everyone in the East Coast, we had a beautiful last days of Pesach and many of the trees are now blooming. It's a very beautiful time of year. Of course, probably the most beautiful time of year, spring. You literally see that the rain and the warmth and things grow. Poel Gvurot, God's been rain, Oseh Chadashot. And then the Gemara connects it. Atar Cheker Cheker Mibriato Shel Olam. When creation, what's true Gvura? What's the ideal Gvura? God creates the world. Creation is Gvura, right? That's what they're learning. We're not going to go through the whole Gemara, but you see, ready? We learn it. We compare it, comprehension from the passage deals with the creation of the world. So Gvura, we've said so far, is God conquering the world. He conquers his attribute of anger. That's one side. Then we have rain and creation, which sort of go together, and that leads to Oseh Chadashot. The third idea that we have is when do we say Mashiv HaRuach HaMorid HaGeshem in the bracha of Tchiyat HaMeitim, of resurrection? Atagi Bor L'Olam Hashem, Atagi Bor, you're strong. Mechaye Meitim, Ata Rav Loshia. We mentioned Mechaye Meitim five times. We'll get there, please God, a number of weeks in the Shemon Esrei. Five times we mentioned Mechaye HaMeitim. That's unbelievable strength. It's one thing to create, to recreate's even harder. Everybody knows that. To recreate is harder than to create in the first place. Create, and then God recreates us. Yes, Hametim. So Gvura is also Tchiyat Hametim. And the Gemara actually says, Maskirin Gvura Geshamim. Here you have it too. This is in Brachot. This is the Gemara saying when we do it, right? That was the Maskirin Gvura Geshamim B'Tchiyat Hametim. We mention Vurak Shamim, rain, the strength of God, we mention in the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection of the dead, that's pretty strong God. We've never witnessed that. I mean, not in a literal sense, but maybe the Jewish people on a symbolic sense. But Mazgirin Vurak Shamim B'Tchiyat Hametim. So you have the idea of Vurak Shamim B'Tchiyat Hametim. And the Gemara says right away, why? What's the reason? Amar Rav Yosef, Mitoch Shesh Gulak, B'Tchiyat Hametim, it's equal. For God, rain and resurrection are one and the same. It's shkula. It's no harder. It's the same thing for God. The rain is the equivalent of the resurrection of the dead. So what the Safari I see puts in English, and what's also true is, of course, if you're referring to the resurrection of the dead as nature, you have the expression, the dead of winter, right? We all use that expression, the dead of winter. Winter's dead, and then it rains, and it comes alive. So it means that, but it also refers to, but when we're saying Mechaye HaMeitim, we're not talking about the orange trees and the fruit. We're talking about man. So even though but I see in Safari, they interpreted it to refer to the nature, but I don't think that's the meaning it's hard to tell modern man reading in English. They'll find that strange. So they write it's about nature, but it really means that for God, rain and the resurrection of the dead are one and the same. It's just what haven't happened. We haven't been worthy of it yet, whatever. But anyway, so those are the four possible explanation of Gevura, God conquering his anger, the idea of rain, the idea of resurrection and creation itself. So that's Poel Gvurot. And that's, we said, let these two Oseh Chadashot, that new things through the rain, for sure, through creation, of course, however you want to interpret, then you have God is the one who makes new things. And there's always new ideas. You know, I remember, this is sort of, you know, like, Rav Schachter often would tell us about this. You know, most people think that, you know, science is really one of the problems we have today to, you know, encourage people in Judaism is, you know, for many Judaism, it's old fashioned, you know, like it's these things, you know, you look in the Torah, it talks about like all these things that are so not relevant. Tazria Mitzora, like, give me a break, you know. So everybody, how are we going to explain this? Again, what's relevance? Korbanot, how do we make the Torah? And the Torah is boring. You know, we do the same thing, but because our grandpa, they didn't, because the corn got mixed in with the wheat 1,000 years ago in France. We have to worry about not eating corn. We manufacture food so differently today. Kidney doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I got all these arguments. The arguments are not crazy. Many of the arguments are not so crazy, but okay, we have our legal system works in a certain way. So there's a sense that excitement is in science. And we mentioned Rav Soloveitchik could always often claim his grandfather saved Torah in the world. Why did his grandfather save Torah? Because in the 19th century, everybody was becoming non-religious. I think I mentioned it. The Soloveitchik family was like the only family, like, Rav Chaim's kids, like that, they're the Rav and his siblings. That's the only family where everybody remained religious. I don't want to name names. Mention every gadol that you know, the famous ones, the Haredi ones, the really famous gadolim. Every one of them, like from 50 years ago, had siblings who were not religious. Many were totally not religious, were communist, atheist, like everything. You know, everybody was leaving religion in the turn of the 20th century, and every gadol that you know of today didn't have religious, families were not religious. The Soloveitchik family was the one exception. The broader Soloveitchik family also was non-religious, people in the broader Soloveitchik. One of them was the president of Yale University. I believe he changed his name from Soloveitchik to Soloway, I believe. But, whatever it is. So everybody was leaving religion. So the Rav said, my grandfather, he did the Talmud into scientific terms. Analysis, classification, definitions, the Brisker style of learning, so to speak, where you analyze and classify. It's a very scientific approach. The criticism, the Ridvaz, what's the Ridvaz's name? He was rabbi in Chicago. He escaped because they locked him in a freezer. They didn't like his kashrut. He could have actually died there. You know, it was like the kashrut in America was, was in the Wild West, and that's an understatement. So he escaped. He went back to Israel. So the Rivaz didn't like Rav Chaim's approach. He called him a chemist. Rav Chaim's approach is like chemistry. That was a big criticism. The Rav Soloveitcher, that was a big praise that he, chemistry, that's what people, oh, that's exciting. We make the Talmud. We've got to learn Talmud scientifically. So we have this notion that, you know, the Torah is ancient and it's not new and exciting. So it's really the exact opposite. I mean, Torah is full of chidush, of newness, of new insights. Every generation, chidushim, new wild insights, you know, beautiful things. But science, nothing changes in science. Science is the same. It's always been. That's what nature means. It cannot change. Oh, we discover things in science, but they're new. Torah, you can not only discover things in Torah, you can create new things in Torah. You can create a new interpretation. Like I mentioned a number of times. I use this example a lot, but there are many other examples. We're coming up to Shavuot. That root could convert. That was a new invention. Lo yavo amoni umovi b'kal Hashem. A Moabite and an Ammonite are not allowed to come in the congregation of God. So that's why people didn't want to marry Ruth. They can't convert her. Absolutely, they're right. Of course, you can't convert Ruth. So then the rabbis come along with this idea. Oh, no. Moavi, velo Moavit. Yeah. You think that's what the verse means? Is that what the verse meant 100 years ago? Absolutely not. A Moabite woman who converted 50 years before Ruth is not Jewish. She's not Jewish because the Torah says you can't convert a Moabite. The rabbis came on and the rabbis interpreted the Torah. Torah lo b'shamayim, Torah is not in heaven. When the rabbis interpret the Torah, that changes what the meaning of the Torah is. The Torah now means something else because the Torah is, it's a Torah Chaim. It's a living document. Osech Hadashot, or new on this. We don't think this way because we've been brought up to be Orthodox, and Orthodox means you don't change because that's part of the battles with conservative and reform. But true, there is no such thing as Orthodox. It's a new, that's a modern. Orthodoxy was invented to respond to reform. There's reform, so we're Orthodox. There's no Orthodox. There's a traditional community that observes Halakha. Orthodox has its own things that it does that are new. It's just new in the, more connected to our old ways. But so we have new insights into Torah, and that's, we changed the Torah. That's exactly that. We just can't talk this way today because of, you know, things. But if you learn long enough in yeshiva, like you'll learn whatever. Rav Schachter, you know, who's viewed as a very small C conservative in many ways is, he was very, you know, he would often express this idea that, of course, and because it comes from Rav Soloveitchik, the whole approach to chiddush, to newness, right? I've said many times when we have a Sanhedrin, and if the Sanhedrin wants to decide, and wants to, if they decide based on good reasoning, not they just want to, they have to base it on correct interpretation, they say, you know what? There are only 28 activities forbidden on Shabbat, not 39. So you know what the halacha becomes? You can cook. They determined that cooking, there was no cooking in the temple. There was only baking, and baking is not cooking. And anyways, we don't derive from the temple. And so you can cook on Shabbat. So that means the guy who cooked last week, we stone him. And we don't really stone him, but, you know, in theory, gets a death penalty. This week, it's you can eat it, enjoy it. It's great food. And then the rabbis are going to come along. So there is tremendous newness to Torah. The problem is we today don't have a Sanhedrin. We don't have that ability. But in the time of Ruth, they had that ability. So they changed the meaning of the Torah. It's not that the Torah always meant Moavi velo Moavit, and we're just revealing the meaning. We didn't know that. No, there are some who say that, but that's not the standard explanation. Standard explanation is that's what we call Midrash Yotzer, Midrash, I forget the terms they use. There's a Midrash Mikayim, Midrash that just, we already know the law, and then we look for a verse in the Torah to tell us the law. And then there's the rabbis say a Midrash. I don't mean a Midrash like the Medrash. It means a Midrash like Bishlosh Ezra Midrash HaTorah Midrash, the hermeneutical principles to derive Torah. You make a Midrash, that Midrash creates a new law. Anyways, that's just an important idea that I think many of us were not brought up that way. And it's a little bit dangerous if it's misunderstood and it's misused, because it's true, because we don't have the power today to do that. So in practice, quote unquote, orthodoxy is more static. But even within the static orthodoxy, I don't have to tell you that how many women are on the shir today. The women are learning Torah. The Rambam says a woman can't learn Torah. What are they talking about? The Gemara says we can't teach a woman Torah. That's forbidden. Things change even within our basics of tradition. Okay, let's move on. Okay. Did I make any sense? I don't know. Does that sound right? Nobody wants to throw stones at me or something? Okay. Ba'al milchamot. So this is the hardest one. I don't fully understand it, so I want your help. So God is Poag Verod HaSekadosh Ba'al milchamot. He's the master of war. So it's very interesting. The RCA Siddur translates so beautiful, wonderful translations. Wow, so interesting. The Archroel Siddur translate is, he performs mighty deed, initiates unprecedented events, determines the outcome of war. That's very cool. That determine of outcome. That the Archroel Siddur says, what is it? So I wrote it down. What did I say? The Archroel Siddur says, he says, master of wars. I don't know if that's the same thing or not. I don't think so. Determines the outcome of war. Baal milchamot. A baal means a master, the baal abayit, the master of the home. Okay. So that's where Archroel is getting for. I don't know what baal milchamot means. Like, so, but God, it's true. God determines the outcome of war. It's not that it's fault, but it's a very strange, I don't know exactly what it means. God is baal milchamot. I understand God creates. He brings rain. I understand God, there's a newness to the Torah. Through God's creation, there's newness within nature. It stays the same, but it rejuvenates new. And of course, within Torah, there's always newness. And of course, this bracha is about nature. The next bracha of Rabba will be about Torah. We mentioned many times. This Yotzera Morot is about nature. Then Abocher Bamo Yisrael V'Yahava is on Torah. So what is about? So I don't know. So okay, yes, it can mean that Baal Melchamot, God is the master of war and God determines, and obviously we believe God fights for others. There wouldn't be a state of Israel if God wasn't the Baal Milchamot. How could Israel win the war in the back? And they win, and they'd be alive. Unbelievable. Fighting, you know, all these countries now, whatever. It's, how can Israel be such a powerful country? Obviously God fights our wars, Baal Milchamot. We have to fight with him, but not going to get into that area. It's, judicial reforms enough. We don't have to throw in the army into the mess that's going on today, unfortunately. Not that I'm one to talk. I live here, but I'm saying, okay, whatever. So God fights over Baal Milchamot. So that's probably what it means. I also thought it could mean Baal Milchamot. There is an idea that, that war leads man to God. During times of war, what's the original shofar blowing in the Torah?
Why do we blow shofar in the Torah? Oh, in Baloscha.
Yeah, and why are we blowing shofar?
At Sotrot, when
we go to war. I mean, not only on Rosh Chodesh.
On Rosh Chodesh and the Chagim.
Right, but it's also when you go to war. Tariu.
To gather the people.
To gather the people to prepare them for war, yeah. And you blow a trua, not a tekiya. Tekiya is a very upbeat, smooth sound. True, the broken sound. There you go. But the idea of the shofar is to, right, it's, we know, wake up call to God. What's war? War, there are no atheists in the foxhole, you know, it's also, it is often God, there is an idea that Muhammad is adchalta degula. As far as I know, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, the only time the expression Adchalta Degula, you know, Barech in Midinat Yisrael Reshit Smichat Gulatenu, Israel is the Adchalta Degula, or as some people say now, we hope it's not Adchalta Degula, we should be beyond Adchalta Degula, we should be in the middle of Geula already. What do I mean? Adchalta Degula was 1948, 1967, we're now, whatever. But yes, there was a shofar at Har Sinai, absolutely. But in terms of the mitzvah, and Emor for Rosh Hashanah, correct, very good. It was blown another time. But I'm saying in terms of the mitzvah to blow shofar, the way it's presented in the Torah, Rosh Hashanah is for the purpose of war. But yes, at Har Sinai also. And maybe that is the connection. That's exactly the point. We blow shofar to come close to God, to come close to our Torah. Blowing shofar brings us to God. It reminds us perhaps of Mamad Har Sinai. Very, very good. And therefore, when we say God is the Baal Milchamot, unfortunately, sometimes Milchama is the way to get people to return to God. And perhaps that's what the Gemara means. Milchamot Adchalta Teula. Wars are the beginning of the redemption. In other words, through wars, people, it's scary, you know, we don't like to war. So everybody knows that where we all come together, say to whenever there's a problem, you know, people come together. I don't remember. I'm a little too young, but, the 6 day war, people I'm sure here do remember some of you, the unity of the Jewish people was unparalleled. Because there was fear. That's fear. So perhaps that means Baal Milchamot is a way to get people close to God. What a match God. Okay, whatever. If you have other explanations, again, I didn't really see any much in the commentaries, but let me know. Okay. Let's talk on Zoreit Tzedakot and Matzmiach Yeshuot. We plant tzedakah, what does that mean? And we Matzmiach, and what sprouts forth is salvation. So this just right off the bat, this reminds us of the pasuk. What's the pasuk go? Ashimru mishpat vashut tzedakah v'kurva Yeshuati. Love lasot, right? That's what we read on the Haftorah on the fast days. Shimru mishpat, do justice, asut staka, ki krova yeshuati lavo, because my salvation will come. Staka, our doing staka leads to salvation. Oset tzedakot, matzmi is for sure talking about us. Remember, it's ki hu levado, God could do this alone, but God wants us to give staka. So when you're oset tzedaka, you're matzmiach yeshua. We do tzedakah, and then from that grows salvation. That's the pasuk in Yishayahu, says it black and white. Tzedakah is the precursor. It's also in Perek Aleph, right? Tzion b'mishpat tifteh b'shaveh b'tzedakah, right? That's the last pasuk on Shabbos Chazon, the Shabbos before Tisha B'Av, the last pasuk of the Torah. Tzion b'mishpat tifteh b'shaveh b'tzedakah. Zion will be returned through justice and tzedakah. Yishayahu also said, Shimru mishpat basut tzedakah, mishpat tzedakah. Why did God choose Abraham to be the founder of the Jewish people? Because I know he will teach his children tzedakah umishpat. So they go together, right? What exactly is the difference? Because tzedakah doesn't mean charity. Tzedakah means righteousness. You know, tzedek tirtof is said in the context of a courtroom. So there is tzedakah and mishpat are closely related, for sure. But tzedakah leads to Yeshua. But I also thought the idea, it's so beautiful, Zorei Tzedakot, you plant the seeds of tzedakah. What does that mean? It means, first of all, what's tzedakah? Tzedakah is the way we relate to other people. We can talk about it in money too. What do you do when you relate to other people? The impact isn't immediate. If you want to create a community, you want to create a shul that's welcoming, people can come. So, you know, eventually you create a community, but it's not like you say hello and immediately things change, but you have to plant, and then it takes time for seeds to sprout. So your plant staka, let's say, especially this, it's easier to, I think, to envision if we think of it as money. So what's the highest form of staka? Is I give somebody a loan so they can find a job. So I give somebody $100,000, if I can afford it, I'm going to pay living. This is an advantage of living in Canada. So I pay you $60,000, maybe even less, so you can go to 4 years of university here. There's it's not like $80,000 like it is in the States. We're paying $11,000, I think, this year for our son at University of Toronto, which is on par with the Ivy League schools, you know, whatever. So I give somebody a $60,000 loan, give him, okay, living spend, give him $100,000. The interest-free loan, that's what's supposed to be, and they'll pay me back. And when they graduate university, they'll get a job. So I'm Zorei Tzedakot, I'm planting the seeds of tzedakah, Matzmiach Yeshuot, the salvation. Now that will come in 5 years when they start coming back. But that is the idea. But I, of course, want to understand tzedakah in the broader sense and our relationship to other people that will bring Yeshua. And we know what's the most important thing, back to our main example, in investing. What's the most important ingredient when you invest, you know, to make money? Not too many. Do you want to invest in the stock market, people? Time. There you go. Time. Right. I mean, obviously that's good, but generally time. They say, what's the expression? It's time in the market that determines how well you're going to do. Over time, you know, revert to the mean. I'm not talking person like speculating on the crazy stock. You buy normal stocks. Nice to do whatever. I'm not going to give investment advice, but time. So that's Zorei Tzedakot, and that after time, that's Matzmiach Yeshuot. Okay. It's getting, let's do Borei Refuot. God creates healing. That's Borei Refuot. So what's that? We have doctors, right? But Ani Hashem Rofecha, right? Doctors are partners of God. I remember, I think, hearing Rabbi Tendler talk. Of course, Rabbi Tendler was the head of the biology department and also taught Gemara a Talmud Rebbe at YU, and Rav Moshe Feinstein's son-in-law just passed away, I don't know, a year or so ago, not long ago. Rabbi Tender say, are you a doctor or are you a rofe? I feel, are you like a rofe is someone who's carrying out God's mission. He's partnering with God and the Hashem Rofecha. But there's no greater mitzvah than the two greatest mitzvahs are to teach Torah and to be doctors. That's one is healing the soul, so to speak, and one is healing the body. So borei refuot, so that's a way to partner with God. Of course, we're carrying out God's will, but also we know the famous expression from, I think, Megillat Esther, that God creates the refuah before the makah. God always puts in the wherewithal for the cure before the disease. I mean, I think COVID, from what I understand, the vaccine for COVID was ready in February of 2020, like before. They just couldn't use it because FDA, all these requirements, they had to test it out, which I understand, because had it been, you know, a disaster, you know, it would have been awful. But in other words, we know already, I saw in the paper last week, they think now that the research for COVID vaccine advanced science by 15 years, like quicker. And I think by the end of the decade, they're going to have a cancer vaccine. This is unbelievable. Can you imagine they have a vaccine for cancer? This would be like astounding. Just in the paper this past week, I was reading, I forget which paper, and it was talking about they can target the cancer cells. It's unbelievable. Nisim v'nifla. This is, God is borei, you know, maybe, I don't know, who knows? We don't know how God works, but maybe in the scheme of things, COVID will turn out to save more lives than it killed. Who knows? You know, if the research will, that's no comfort for the people who died, but it can be comfort for the world as a whole, that perhaps all the amazing research and the cooperative research, you know, usually scientists are competing with one another. But I think generally in COVID, I think people were sharing knowledge. That's why, and unbelievable how quickly everything moved. Remember, if you remember when it all started, they say, no vaccine in history has been produced in, I don't know, under 10 years. It normally takes 20 years to produce a vaccine. They did it in a year and whatever. So borei refuot, that's really a refainu. God is the master healer, and God works with the us doctors to us, you know, those who are doctors. But God is a borei refuot. Okay, it's getting late. We'll stop here. I was hoping I'd finish this bracha last week. Okay, so I'm only a week and a half behind. For sure, I don't want to say for sure about anything, but next week, and then we'll start on Ava Rabba. Probably in 2-3 weeks, we'll start with Shema. That's all right. Now we're getting into the meat and potatoes. Okay, let's just do a very quick review. The two visions of God, Yeshayahu and Yechezkel. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. God is so close. Melo kol aretz kevodo. And God is very distant from the makom, like in this a Shiva house, unfortunately. You feel far away. Baruch Vod Hashem Imko. Yeshayahu had the closeness to God that Yechezkel did not have. Yechezkel being in the exile, we don't, of course, say Yimloch Hashem Lolam, because that is David HaMelech talking. That's not the angels. And the reason we can say this without a minion is because we're repeating what the angels said. We're not actually saying the Kedusha. Maybe it's sort of like, you know, it's a way for us to say the Kedusha without officially saying it. You know, you can put it like that. Okay. And then we discussed Le'el Baruch, that God is, of course, our king and our God and song, their song and praise. And when we praise God, tishbachot yashmiu, we have to make sure that other people hear the praise. The song is for ourselves. Song is so we have a joyous relationship with God, but tishbachot, praises of God, had to be said for everybody. And then we talk kihu levado, God, it's God, of course, partners with man, but he could do it by himself. He doesn't have to partner with man. That he didn't have to create man, the olam chesed yibaneh. God, it was an act of kindness for God. Well, what did God need man to create man in the first place? Olam chesed yibaneh. So, God works with man, but he could do it himself. Poel gevurot, we gave the four explanations for gevurot, to conquer your anger, rain, creation, and resurrection. That's, the God is that's the first thing, the power of God. Poel gevurot, and creation to creation, then rain is sort of the symbolic creation all the time. And then ultimately the resurrection. And then, we talked about Osech HaDeshor, of course, that, rain leads to newness, the recreation of nature through rain. Poel the Gvurat of the Kshamim leads to from the dead of winter. But we also talked about the Hitkatshut of Torah, that Torah also has a newness to it, that we can literally create new things into our much more than in nature. We can work with nature to create new discoveries. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. But we can actually change. We can't change nature. We have to work with the nature. Torah, within certain limits, in the interpretive part of Torah can be changed from generation, or once we have a Sanhedrin, like it used to be changed often from generation to generation. Then we talked about you plant seeds and of Sakaha relayed, and it takes time, but eventually it sprouts forth with Yeshua. From Staka we get to Yeshua. I was speaking this morning a little bit secret, if I can say. I hope I'm not talking soon. I was talking to Rav Yoel Binun right before this class, a famous Tanakh scholar in Israel, one of the really leaders, and please God, he'll be giving a few shiurim for us. So I called him, like he asked me to call him between 9 and 10 this morning. So I called him and I said, so Chodesh Tov. And his answer to me was, Chodesh Atzma'ut. I said, Chodesh Tov. And he said, you know, Chodesh, that's why he lives there and I live here. But Chodesh Atzma'ut. So hopefully we should have the Yeshua this week, Yom Atzma'ut. We should have a Yeshua. We need a Yeshua, actually, not just, so that's what you need. And Borei Refuot, God should heal us. They heal the Terran that's been come through our nation. In many ways, they're very positive things, the way we come together. Hopefully, you know, things, whatever we should, that's the most important thing, that the Jewish people come together. So when we have machloket, we can disagree, but it's how we disagree. Anyways, okay, that should happen. Let me see. Thank you very much. Like I mentioned, Sunday at 11:15, Rabbi Liebtag is starting a new series on the whys of the Nevi'im Rishonim, why the books were written. Hopefully before Shabbos, I'll send out a thing to register for the new series. And then all our regular classes, sort of our ongoing classes, will all continue next week. And then the week after, which we haven't really sent out the whole schedule yet, we'll send out sort of a series of new classes that we'll be getting. Okay, but thank you very much. Okay, let me see any questions. Yericho, right, so that's saying for war, I assume, Debbie, that they blow the shofar, right? Jennifer, so, okay, fine. Does this mean that humans who are learning Torah are able to reinterpret the meaning of the Torah? Yes, Groot, no. So today, we don't have that power. That's the problem. I remember Rav Schechter once telling us the difference between orthodoxy and conservative. He said it sort of half-joking. You have to know his style. He has a sense of humor and he jokes. There's truth in every joke. He said the conservative movement respects rabbis so much that they give the rabbis the power to change the Torah even today. So I think he was saying that joking or whatever, but there is truth to that. In other words, of course. In other words, the problem we have today is we don't have the power anymore. That's why that's the Dor Revi'i. This is for a much longer time. But very quickly, Dor Revi'i, the great grandson of the Chatam Sofer, Rav Moshe Shmuel Glasner, made Aliyah in 1921 from Hungary. He read a phenomenal. Rav Schechter was the one who introduced me to him. He wrote a commentary on. It's a great Torah scholar, the eldest grandson of the Chatam, great grandson of the Chatam Sofer. That's why he calls his book Dor Revi'i, the fourth generation. In his introduction to his commentary on Chulin, he writes that he was a big Zionist. That was not common in Hungary at all. And he writes that the tragedy of the Torah being written down, that happened after the destruction. Torah is meant to be oral. And the reason Torah is oral, because we don't want to work on precedent. We want every generation to, oral means new and flexible, means we don't write down, oh, because some rabbi 200 years ago said something. No, we don't want a shulchan aruch Judaism. We want in every generation, the rabbis should interpret the Torah as they see fit. Therefore, it's an oral tradition that's not allowed to be written down. That's the way Torah. For tragic circumstances, that system couldn't endure. That system couldn't happen. And we had to break the Torah. Eight lasot Hashem. We had to break the Torah in order to write the Mishnah. That's a destruction of Torah. We have no choice. The Torah would have been totally lost. So for the last 2,000 years, we've having, I don't want to say God forbid, it's a false Torah, but it's not Torah in its pristine, ideal state. And part of what he's writing, he's a big Zionist, not that we're coming back to the state of Israel. He came to Israel in 1921. Now that we're coming back to Israel, we're going to eventually go back to the original way of Torah. That's why there was an attempt in 1948 to recreate a Sanhedrin. I don't know what happened to all the books in the library, but that's the ideal Torah. The Torah is meant that rabbis, and we have the Gemara, the Sanhedrin changed things one generation to another. We don't have that today. So that's why orthodoxy, quote unquote, whatever you want to call it, it's very hard for things to change. within the system, things can change, but we can't have these broad new interpretations. We can tweak the system. Listen, the rabbis did with Aguna, the rabbis did do a lot. The rabbis went down from 2 to 1 witness. And they said, even though the Torah says you need 2 witnesses, we'll go by with 1. Whatever are the rabbis doing in Nafar Day? That's another discussion, obviously. You know, is there more that we could be doing there? I'm sure, of course there's more. And part of the reason there isn't more, ironically and tragically, is the reform and conservative movement. Because I would do this, but if I do this, it's like conservative, and therefore we can't. Even Rav Soloveitchik famously said that. I told him many times when Rabbi Brekep had asked him in Russia if he can go in a non-Jewish taxi, take an Uber. It wasn't Uber, of course, but to go to the shul in Moscow on Shabbos in the Iron Curtain, because he couldn't walk. The KGB put him in a hotel, you know, 10 miles away. The Rav Soloveitchik said, I would like to allow it, but I can't because of the conservative movement. So that's an assent, whatever. That's just what happened. So, anyways, that's, so we can't just change. We can't just create. Modern Orthodox is more like, I'm going to say create. It's just, we call ourselves modern Orthodox. So the way we socially, the way we interact with society, it's not like a new system, whatever. That's a much broader for now. But Reconstruction, this is very different. I mean, if you're talking about Reconstruction, it's Judaism. They don't deny the Judaism's only a civilization. But anyways, these are all praise. How far can this go? Yeah, that's we have to discuss more. But I think I answered that a little bit. One of the group, Christian Muslim, who based their doctrine, I don't know, that's beyond me. That was in Jonathan Sachs's book, The Dignity of Difference, that got him into trouble, right? The idea that that Judaism is true for the Jews, Christianity for the Christians, Muslims, Islam for the Muslims. That's what he wrote, pretty much, in The Dignity of Difference. And he got a lot of criticism for saying that. But I already hinted to that. How far you go with it, that's not for now. That the house of the Beit HaMikdash is a place of prayer for all people. So obviously it means more than Jews. Obviously there's a way to pray to God that's acceptable to God, even if you're not Jewish, that we don't allow idolatry, but there's a big, you can be non-idolatrous and not Jewish at the same time. Okay, lots to discuss. Please God, we look forward to learning with you next week and in between, and please invite a friend, and Chodesh Tov everybody, and Yotz, and everybody should be, we should have many happy occasions and good time. Matzmiach Yeshuat. Okay, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you.
Good Shabbos, Rabbi.
Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, everybody. Okay, Shabbat Shalom.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you. Good Shabbos.